I've been very, very hesitant today. I've wanted to go where we're going for a long time. I was hoping we would be able to include the parable of the wise and foolish builders. I remember when we started this journey back in June, I told you I was going to be very hesitant about anything, any parable to do with agriculture, because I know nothing about it. And if I don't know anything about, I know more about agriculture than I do about building. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. And my good friend Mike McCormick is here, and Mike was in charge of one of the big outfits in Shelby County for a long, long time. And so I approach this parable with hesitancy because there are experts, and I know others in the room that know much more about it. But thank you, Irvin, and worship team for that song. It sets us up for the foundation, no pun intended, of what we're talking about today. So if you have your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 6. We're going to begin with verse 37. And 38, and then 39 through 49 is the bulk of the message. If you don't have your Bibles, it's up on the screen behind you. But let me just say this, as I approach my last Sunday in this series, I've greatly enjoyed the parables. I hope it's been profitable for us to be in it as we've looked at these stories that Jesus told and tried to pull out that truth that's been hidden in the midst of these earthly stories. And so I hope it's been a blessing for all of us these summer months. Luke chapter 7, verses 37 through 49. Hear the word of the Lord, Grace Life. Jesus says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you." He also told them a parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." This is the word of God for the people of God, church. Thanks be to God. You know, here in recent days and even in recent years, we've all seen pictures of the power of water. I think yesterday was the one-year anniversary to the flooding that happened in Waverly, right? And we know that the tragic loss of life that happened there. I think about... was it a few years ago that downtown Nashville all completely flooded, right? And there was a city that was underwater in so many areas. I know when I was serving in Jackson, Tennessee at a church, we had people come who were fleeing Katrina. And they I remember sitting there as our gymnasium and our Christian Life Center turned into a place to house the people that were just refugees from that area. And I remember We put a TV in there so they could see about the destruction. And I remember seeing all those pictures like you did of people up on the houses and having to be rescued by a helicopter and all these things. So we can all recall all these pictures of surging waters and great power that waters has. I know when I was living down in Mobile, Alabama, finishing up school and took my first church down there, I remember walking into this place on the causeway called the Original Oyster House, and there were pictures. I believe it was Hurricane Andrew, because that was the one that Dad almost had to go down and just to start assessing all the damage there in the Florida and the Gulf Coast area back in the day. And there was a picture of the owner and the entire staff that was standing out on Mobile Bay because it took all the water and dumped it onto the city. So I remember seeing, you know, all these pictures. Eastern Kentucky has been underwater for so long. You know, we've seen these pictures in recent days. People wading through their homes, removing their belongings. Pictures of homes being swept away, a farm underwater, except for the house and a tractor. I remember that picture. And it just seems like, I don't know about you, but with each passing year, the weather just gets worse and worse and worse, especially here in the South as we're fixing to enter into hurricane season. This is why all those hotels and Disney tickets are a little cheap right now, because if you go down there, you're dodging those hurricanes. But here's what I've learned. There's not much that can withstand the power of the great waterways, the great rivers, and the great oceans of this land. But if a house is going to survive it, it must be well built. And in today's parable, I'll start off, Jesus, the genius storyteller that we've been talking about, is showing us that as we build the house that represents our life, we've got a choice to make, don't we? Everybody's building a house. Everybody in this theater and not in this theater is building a house. We all make choices based upon the information that we have. What is the beginning of a strong house? If the house of my life and your life is going to be strong, I don't know much about building, but it must have, I do know, a solid foundation. The point Jesus is making in this section is really twofold. First, if you're going to be able to stand in this world, we have to take in biblical truth each and every day. And then after we take in biblical truth, we must build our life upon this rock solid truth of the gospel and the word. And like always, we're reminded in the book of James that doing the word is just as important as hearing the word, yes? And this is really what Jesus is emphasizing here in this parable and in this passage of Scripture. I think the first thing that we see Jesus pointing out is what a foundation does in our life and the foundation of the gospel. And the foundation, first and foremost, the foundation of God's word and the gospel removes our blindness. Look at verses 39 through 40 with me again. He told him a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? We've heard that saying, right? Well, that's like the blind leading the blind. I met a couple of those people this weekend. Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. Well, if we're going to get to this passage and understand where Jesus is going right here, we've got to turn back to Matthew and read the account of what Jesus is saying there. So Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 14. Let me take us back. And let's read it together. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do you, your disciples, break the tradition of the elders?" Listen to this. Listen to these words, Grace Life. "For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made the word of God void. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me,'" listen, church, "'teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called all the people to him and said, 'Hear and understand,'" this is Jesus, "'it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that this defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?'" I love this. Jesus answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Once again, Jesus didn't read that book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, very much, very well. He just dropped a bombshell on the entire lifestyle of the Pharisees, yes. Jesus spoke these words as a result of the offense of the Pharisees. We've talked about that all summer. They were trying, they had an agenda, they were trying to catch him, they were trying to trap him, and Jesus was smarter than that. But these Pharisees would not listen to the words that Jesus was teaching or believe the doctrine that he was teaching. They remained blind guides because they were supposed to be the teachers of Israel, but they had no idea what God commanded. They knew this backwards and forwards, but they missed the very heart of it. And because of that, they had led many people astray. And here, Jesus wants us to see that we become more and more and more like our teachers every day. We have no innate knowledge. As people, we must get knowledge from somewhere else, from outside of ourselves. We may go to various places to seek understanding and wisdom on various issues of life. I truly believe that our worldview is shaped by the source that we choose to get knowledge from. And so that's what we talk about constantly. And we started here on a Wednesday night back in the day. That Christian worldview, that biblical worldview, the gospel and the good word is the funnel through which we view all of life. And so we have to run things through the funnel of the gospel. And if it doesn't make it through the funnel, then it's not worth our time and emotional energy, church. And that worldview can be shaped by where we choose to get our knowledge from. And as our worldview is built, we become more and more like those that we sit under as our teachers. Where do we get those building blocks from to build our life upon that can be our foundation? We can go to other people and get their opinions. We can read various books to form our thinking about life. The Pharisees relied on other Pharisees in their inner circle to form their thinking about life. Jesus called them blind guides. Now he speaks to his disciples about the principle of the student becoming more and more like his teacher. And that's the goal of everyone, right? When we're fully trained, we want to be like our master teacher, who is Jesus. So how do we gain ground? How do we gain sight for this in our life? We look to Jesus. We've talked about this, church. The plumb line of Scripture. It's easy when we compare ourselves to other broken sinners because we look a little bit better in those areas. But when we compare ourselves to Jesus, he's the standard. He never fails. He's never sinned. And so when we compare ourselves to him, we're broken and we're in need of help, right? We're in need of rescuing. We're in need of a Savior. We read God's Word. We take in biblical truth and our eyes can see more and more clearly. Remember, Mike started this off. We've mentioned this before, the parable of the sower. Ask and pray that you would have eyes to see, Jesus said. If you have eyes to see this morning, it's because Jesus has opened them. The more we learn from Jesus, in the end, we will be more and more like our teacher, who is Jesus. And we can see Jesus. His purpose came to pass. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says this, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated common men, and they were astonished, and they recognized they had been with Jesus." Peter and John were uneducated in the school of the Pharisees, but in the school of Jesus, they had master's degrees. They had PhDs. The proof was what? The fruit of their life was like Jesus. Our Lord took these lumps of clay and he fashioned them into amazing, useful disciples. And isn't that our hope this morning? That God would make us into the disciples, as Mike prays each week, that God desires for us to be. The more we learn from our master, the more we become like him. And so the first thing we've got to see is that the foundation of God's word and the gospel removes the blindness from our eyes. Not only for this life, but it's also true knowledge for the life to come. Secondly, I think we see that the foundation of God's word, and we've got to get here, is meant first for me instead of others. Oftentimes, it's so easy just to take this and to throw it out at everybody else. But when we take it in and we say, it's not my brother or my sister, Lord, it's me that stands in the need of prayer. It's me that needs to learn. It's me that needs to know. I need the gospel every day. Verses 41 and 42 shows us this. Jesus says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite. That means the word in the Greek there is an actor on a stage. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. We've got to be convinced, church, by God's word, that we are desperate. We're bankrupt without God, and we are desperately in need of the gospel every day. Don't you need the gospel? I'm going to need it tomorrow more than I needed it today, because I'm going to have another day to live and mess up and do all those things that were to show me even more that I'm in need of a Savior, that I'm in need of being rescued afresh and anew. Jesus here is stressing the fact that a disciple must practice sincere humility as he learns the word and as he learns about his own sin. Jesus says without it, we're blind. We're like those blind guides, like the Pharisees, he said, were. If a person lacks understanding, Scripture says, they should be asked. They should ask God to give them understanding, to lead them and guide them, and the Holy Spirit shows up. But if a person who lacks understanding leads somebody else, that's a dangerous place to be in. And oftentimes today, even in the church, especially the American church, we have people who lack understanding about the gospel that are leading others. So the discipline of the disciple, we must first see that we are utterly blind on our own and in desperate need of help. And then we have to go and seek to be like the master teacher, Jesus. Whoever we decide to follow and listen to, we will become more and more and more like them. I remember when Caleb started playing golf and Mr. Greg Lasseter was teaching and coaching him. He was out at the range with him one day, and he said, Caleb, what do you want to do? Who do you want to be? And he said, I want to be the next Tiger Woods. I want to be the next Phil Mickelson. And Mr. Greg just kind of laughed and chuckled a little bit. And he said, what? He said, won't you be the next Caleb Wimberly? Be who God's called you to be. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. Be who God wants you to be. And he's made that way possible. He's given us a person and a path in Jesus Christ. And he's given us the gospel and the truth of his word that can lead us in a life that is pleasing to him and can grow us to be the disciple that he calls us to be. So whoever we decide to follow, we're going to become more like them. I don't know about you. If we're following Christ, we're in a good place. We're following a good person, and we're following the only path that will lead to the Father. And after we see that, we have to take that next step, which is to understand that all of Scripture applies to me first before it applies to my neighbor. You ever done that? I mean, I've literally been in Bible studies with people. Oh, my word. And they've said, you know what? When I read that, what Jesus said to the Pharisees, I thought about this guy I work with. And I thought, oh man, you're missing the point. Kind of like, I won't quote a movie this morning. Yeah, I will. You know, it's kind of like Tom Hanks in A League of Their Own, when that girl, the ball goes into the outfield and she throws to home plate or third base, and he goes, Evelyn, you know, and he goes down there, he goes, you're still missing the cutoff, man. That's something I want you to work on before next season, you know. And he's about to have a coronary, I think. But, you know, it's like oftentimes we miss it. And if we think that this is for somebody else, church, we've missed it. We are in need. We're so quick to see the speck that's in our brother's eyes but not notice the log that's in our own. It's so easy. It is for me to see the sin in somebody else's life and point it out instead of looking in the mirror, Mike, to my own life. Oh, how I need Jesus. We must be in a constant battle, church, to apply the Scriptures to our life and to put them into practice. The Pharisees, Jesus notes later, were the ones that thought that they were righteous in and of themselves, and they didn't need Jesus at all. Luke chapter 18, verse 9, we talked about this. I think this was from the Pharisee and the tax collector that Mike preached on a few weeks back. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Remember that Pharisee? Oh, God, I'm so glad I'm not like this tax collector. I tithe the tenth of my earning. I pray. I do all this stuff, yada, 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 right? And he missed the point. He missed the very heart of what Jesus is teaching. One writer says this: a disciple must see that they possess zero righteousness in and of themselves, that it is all first imputed to them through the death of Christ, and then next given to them as they humbly seek to learn from their teacher Jesus. As disciples, if we see a blatant sin coming from a brother or sister in Christ, church, we are under obligation to go to them in love and confront them about it. And they are obligated to do the same to us. But as we do this, we must be confronting sin first in our own lives, and then we must approach others in humility and after much prayer. I think I've shared this story with you before, but I think it's spot on of what we need to, of what Jesus is saying this morning. It was about 2 years into our marriage, and I'm still learning how to cohabitate with a female, you know what I'm saying? So it was still weird, you know? I remember when I walked out of the apartment, when PJ and her mama were coming in to change the curtains and everything, Callie, and they were like, "Bye, Brian." And I was like, "I just want y'all to know that I'm cool with whatever y'all want to do, but there's nothing wrong with this apartment the way it is right now," you know? So I had a lot to learn. But we were fussing about something, and it was probably something petty and meaningless. And I looked at her and I said, "You know, we disagreed. We were going down two different ways." And I looked at her and I said, "You know, honey," I said, I'm trying to lead our family, and it would just be a lot easier if you would just submit to me this time." Do I need to finish this story, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters? After I got out of the hospital 2 weeks later, and just kidding. I'll never forget her reaction. She had her back turned to me. She was cooking my dinner. That wasn't the boy that Tommy and Debbie Wimberly raised. That was my own sinful flesh, okay? And she turned around with tears rolling down her face. And she said, "Submitting to you's easy when you're loving me like Christ loved the church." When we point something out in somebody else's eye before recognizing that we're in great need, and we say stupid things in those times, it's first for me. Listen, this gospel that Mike and I get to preach and teach every week is not, it's not us saying, "This is all for you, church." This is for us first. This is for us first. We are sinners in need of a Savior. We've got to find the balance, you see, between John 8:7 that says, "And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, 'Let he who is without sin be the first amongst you to throw a stone at her.'" And Galatians 6:1 that says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." We've got to find that balance. You see, a disciple doesn't approach somebody out of arrogance, but out of love and in humility, and after first examining their own hearts. The passage is, in fact, encouraging mutual loving restoration. Sin must be examined and dealt with on a personal level and then on a corporate level. And the purpose for that is to get rid of sin in all the areas of our life, personally and corporately, not ignoring it on both fronts. It could be wrongly concluded, church, that since I'm not perfect, that I can't confront others. And since you're not perfect, you can't confront me. But that is missing Jesus's point altogether. We have to confront the sin in our own lives, and we have to lovingly confront others. So if we have sin and it becomes greater and greater in our life, we have to deal with it through faith and repentance and honest conversations, going to one another in humility out of love in order to help them. Without God's word, church, we are blind. And as we study under Jesus, we become more like him. And he wants us to apply the word first to ourselves, root the sin out in our own lives, and then free us so that we can lovingly help others. So the foundation of God's word is meant first for me instead of others. Third, the foundation of God's word produces proper fruit. Look at 43 and 45. "For no good tree bears bad fruit, Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. As we take in this teaching, as we walk through these parables this summer, the word becomes like a root system for our lives, doesn't it? And you think about a tree. Have you ever wondered about the miracle of how trees produce the fruit that they were intended to produce? I kept going back to Psalm 1, which is a great psalm. And it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. But the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." When we root ourselves in God's word, we're like a tree that's planted by that stream of water, and it yields proper fruit in its due season. How's the fruit of your life? How's the fruit of my life? Because if we're consistently bearing bad fruit, then something's wrong with our foundation, church. Something's wrong. We're rooted to something, but it's not the firm foundation of God's word. A tree with a healthy root system, trunk, leaves will produce healthy fruit, and a sick tree will not produce healthy fruit. Weeds and thorn bushes cannot produce fruit at all. And as we become healthy disciples, we too will produce the fruit of the Spirit that we started with back the first of this year. How's our love? How's our joy, our peace, our patience, our kindness, our goodness, our gentleness, our faithfulness, our self-control? Jesus shows us that one example he uses is our speech, right? He uses our speech here. And he says, that displays out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Are we gossips? Are we grumblers? Do we talk more about others than we do ourselves? Are we using our words to encourage and build others up? It's not the words themselves that are good and evil. Notice what Jesus says. It's the heart. In the Old Testament, the Bible says that above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. And that same Bible says that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all, because that's where sin is birthed. It's important to ask, my speech and things that come out of my mouth, it indicates the condition of my heart. So how's my heart? How's your heart? Matthew 12, 36 and 37 says something that we should tremble before. "I tell you, on the day of judgment," Jesus says, "people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned." I got a lot of things to stand before the Lord for. Careless words that have been said over a lifetime. May we guard that heart, and may we make sure that what comes out of our mouth indicates that the fruit of our lives is producing what it should. There's hope in the gospel for all of us, church. Jesus, the master teacher, and Jesus and genius storyteller will change our hearts. Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart," David writes, "and renew a right spirit within me." King David understood that if he was going to change, he needed God to do a work in him. If we're going to change, we need God to be actively at work in our life as well. Finally, this is what Jesus is leading up to. The foundation of God's word and the gospel is the only solid foundation. 46 through 49. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who's come to me hears my words and does them, and I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You know, again, when I read this text, I still go back to my days on the Gulf Coast finishing up college in Mobile, Alabama. And I remember going to some of our church members had houses built on Dolphin Island and had houses built over on Gulf Shores. And I'm not a builder, so I'm going to let Mike McCormick and other master builders correct me if I'm in error here. But I believe what I've read is that when the builders of these oceanfront properties, what they do is they drive these huge pipes down into the ground, some 40, 50, 60, 80 feet, until a pipe hits solid rock. And then they drive another, and they do this until they have enough to be the foundation for that house that they're going to build. Picture with me what Jesus has put before us. Two houses built from the same blueprint along the ocean. One has a sure foundation on the bedrock and the other has a foundation on the sand. The houses are attractive. They both have nice decks. They both got great grilling spaces. Both are located in nice settings along the water's edge. You can walk into each one of them, look around, and discover that both look alike. As long as the sun is shining and the birds are singing, everything's fine. But around August, the weather changes, and Hurricane Hugo begins to come in, and this hurricane is headed straight for both houses. We've all seen it. The waves begin to crash, and the surf is up. The first waves take some sand away from the base of the house. The house with its sand as its foundation immediately begins to shift and move, and another wave hits the house and pulls it closer and closer to the edge of the water, and finally the house falls with a great crash. The other house is not built on the sand. It has sand around it. It's actually built on that rock that's 60 feet below the surface. The surf comes up the beach, the washes away, but the house remains unaffected. Why? Because it's built on a solid foundation. After the storm's over, the first house is a pile of rubble. The second house doesn't even have a hairline crack in the wall. What's the difference? Well, the difference is the foundation. Remember, the storm was the same for both houses. They both encountered the weather. The foundation made all the difference. So here's my question as we end today. Are you building your life and the lives of your family on the solid foundation of the Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ? Every time we hear or read God's Word and we begin to live by it, it's like we've laid another stone on that solid foundation. Every time we hear God's Word and begin to do what it says, we become stronger and stronger. And the storms come and beat against us, but because we are no longer blind and we're becoming more and more like our master teacher and genius storyteller Jesus, because we're thinking about how the Scriptures apply to us first rather than somebody else, and because we begin building our lives on the foundation of God's Word and the Gospel, we're able to stand under the pressure of the storms of life, church. God is glorified when every house crumbles around us and we're still standing. He's honored and we're protected. And I want us to remember as we leave this morning, the main point, the foundation is what makes all the difference. So what foundation are you building your life upon? It's our prayer this morning that that foundation is nothing more and nothing less than the faithful gospel of Jesus Christ. I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen.